Did everybody get a little chart? Coles? No? Okay. Yes. Okay. So, as we went through last week, the different interpretive lenses, we listed five of them. Can anybody recall those five interpretive lenses by which we can possibly read the book of Revelation? Yeah. And which is what? Yes. Everything in Revelation has been fulfilled except for perhaps Revelation 21 and 22. If you're full preterist, even that has been fulfilled in Revelation. What's another way of interpreting? Another lens? Historicist? Yes, which historicist lens in interpreting the book of Revelation is the presupposition that I can go to any chapter in Revelation and we are somewhere within Revelation itself. For example, I could say, right now, we are in Revelation 7-9 in church history. And it progresses continually through that. So we have preterist, historicist, futurist, right? Futurist would take everything typically from Revelation 4 and onward as being purely future. What else?
Idealist.
Does anybody remember what the idealist lens to interpret in Revelation is? Yeah. Yes. Yeah. And nothing really necessarily has to take place in history that happened in the book of Revelation. The pure idealist would read this book as almost like a John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. It's a story to help encourage the church. Now, lest you get confused, a lot of people use the word idealist in different ways. And some people would even use idealist for the word idealist for the last approach, which is eclectic or iterist. I didn't know what iterist meant last week, so I didn't bring it up. I guess it comes from the Latin itero, which means to repeat. And so the eclectic or the iterist approach views the book of Revelation in a cyclical manner. And the word we use, $10 word we used last week was recapitulation. When you go through the book of Revelation, it says the same thing. And we gave the illustration of a football game, right? Which is a dangerous illustration for somebody like me to make who doesn't know anything about sports, necessarily. But when you watch a football game, we have views from all sorts of different angles of the same play. We might have a view of the player's foot. We might have a view of the ball. We might have a view of the quarterback. We might have a view of the whole field. And from the eclectic approach, we're saying that the book of Revelation views basically one event from different angles. Now, we don't think, and that's the view that I take, but I wouldn't say that it's an exact cyclical nature. We brought up that it actually builds as well. So there's a climactic cyclical nature to it. And I hope that we see that today as we go through the structure of the book of Revelation, that it doesn't just repeat the same thing over and over. It climaxes in intensity as we go through the book. Okay. So our main goal today, as last week we went through those five different interpretive lenses, is to give an outline, kind of based on those interpretive lenses. Now, I'm going to give three outlines to you because nobody agrees, but I think that these are the most helpful. So the first is a very simple outline for the book of Revelation. Does anybody remember the genres of the book of Revelation? Apocalyptic, prophetic, and what's that? It was epistolary. So the book of Revelation is an epistle, not just the first few chapters, but the whole book in and of itself is an epistle. It starts off with a prologue in chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And then you have the body from chapter 1, 9 to 22, 5. And then the epilogue of chapter 22, 6 through 11. So that's one very simple way of outlining the book of Revelation. It has a prologue, a body, and an epilogue, much like any letter would. But it's not super helpful for me, right? You can say that about any letter. It doesn't tell me anything about what's in the letter itself. So, there is a I think, kind of a cycle or a recapitulation or a parallelism in two sections, two big sections of this book. In Revelation 1 through 11, we could see that the church is persecuted by the world primarily. We see this in the seven letters written to the church, the seven seals, and the seven trumpets. But we get to chapter 12, and it's almost as if from this outline's perspective, we should have in the back of our mind, we see that the church is persecuted by the world in a very extreme way, but why? And we get to chapter 12, and I'm going to read just the first few verses, verses 1 through 6. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head was a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, in which she was to be nourished 1,260 days. And so Revelation chapter 12 introduces kind of a new theme to the book. We might say, why is the church persecuted so badly by the world? And the answer that chapter 12 through the rest of the book gives is because that there are spiritual realities that are taking place. Because Satan persecutes Christ and hates Christ so much, this is the answer of why the church is persecuted so vigorously by the world. So those are two possible ways to outline this book very simply, but the most popular, and I think there's a lot of good reasons to accept this, is that Revelation has 7 sections, and within those 7 sections, 7 subsections in many of these categories. So, in Revelation 1 through 3, what would be the 7 things that happen in Revelation 1 through 3? What's that? Yep, letters to the 7 churches, right? Revelation 1 through 3. Revelation 4 through 7 is mostly taken up by the 7 seals. Revelation 8 through 11 is the 7 trumpets. And then in Revelation 12 through 14, which we read the first part of it, we have the persecution of the great dragon against the people of God. And then the 5th section is the 7 bowls of Revelation 15 through 16. The 6th section is the fall of Babylon from chapter 17 through 19. And the 7th section is the great consummation, heaven and earth being joined back together, the great judgment, and all things being made right as they were meant to be. And so these are the 7 sections of the book of Revelation. And I want to try to spend our time today kind of looking at this whole idea that I've introduced of parallelism and how to read the book of Revelation in its cyclical structure, okay? So one of the means or the repetition that we see over and over throughout the book of Revelation is that we see important characters, we see numbers, we see themes, and phrases show up over and over again in the book of Revelation. What's a number we see show up over and over? 7? Right? What's another number we see show up over and over? What's that? 10? 12 and multiples of 12, right? 4? Now, what other number do we see repeated that's stated? It's the same number stated in different numerical terms. I know I'm really good at asking questions. We have 3.5 years, 1,260 days, 42 months, right? These different things are repeated over and over, and they're the same length of time, but they describe the same historical period. Now, where it really gets interesting for me when we start to look at parallelism and recapitulation is that we see that there's 3 times that all the nations are gathered together for war against the Lord. See this in chapter 16. So if you turn there with me, chapter 16. And again, my goal in showing you this is that we would see that this is telling the same story from different angles. Chapter 16 and verse 14 says, "For they are demonic spirits, performing signs, who go abroad to the kings of the whole earth to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty." Right? So in the middle of this section, really at the end of the section of the persecuting dragon, we see that these spirits are sent to gather in the armies of the world. In chapter 19, verse 19, we see the same thing being portrayed. "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army." Again, we have repeated the idea that all the nations of the earth are gathered together to make war against the Lord a second time. And then in chapter 20, verse 8, we see the same thing. We see, I'll read in verse 7, "And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle, and their number is like the sand of the sea." Now, I'm not saying that there's different ways to interpret those verses, but I think that on a plain reading of the text, we should be asking ourselves, if we have like a historicist view of the book of Revelation, how many times can all of the armies of the earth gather together to battle against the Lord and survive these things, right? The Lord destroys them on these three different occasions as well. We see that not only do all the nations of the earth in Revelation gather together to battle God three times, we see that Babylon falls five times. Chapter 14, we see this. Chapter 14, verse 8, "Another angel, a second, followed, saying, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality.'" Chapter 16 and verse 9 says, "They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues and did not give him glory." I'm sorry, that doesn't make sense because I read the wrong verse. It's 16:19. "The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath." Chapter 17 and verse 16. I don't know why I'm doing that. My mind's canceling out the ones. Chapter 17 and verse 16. "And the 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire." And chapter 18, 2. Chapter 18, 2. "And he," that is the angel coming down from heaven, "called out with a mighty voice, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great. She has become a dwelling place of demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast.'" We see this also repeated in verse 10 of the same chapter. It says, "They will stand afar off in fear of her torment and say, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come.'" And then chapters 19, verses 2 and 3. I'll read from verse 1. "After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, crying, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants.'" And so we see from this that there's at least, in these examples, multiple times where it seems like the same event is occurring. And if it's not the same event, and there's different historical reference, they're viewed with extremely similar language to where they're almost indistinguishable, right? And I probably should have visited this first. If the idea of recapitulation and parallelism seems maybe strange to you and foreign to how you normally would interpret the Bible, I would say that this is very common for apocalyptic literature overall. Now, think about the book of Daniel, right? In the book of Daniel, we have visions of Daniel that are almost totally synonymous with one another, right? In Daniel chapter 2, does anybody remember what the vision Daniel had in chapter 2? Or the king? Yeah, what's that? Yes, right. So we have this idea of the statue being risen up, and we see this five times in Daniel in chapter 2, 7, 8, 9, 10 through 12, this idea of the great nations rising up in different visions, right, and it being defeated by the great king that is going to come who will rule all things for eternity, right? And we're comfortable with interpreting Daniel that way. We interpret it, these different visions given at different times throughout the book, saying that this is looking at really the same angle. It's talking about the nations of the world's rising, but it's going to end at the coming of Jesus Christ. And this is really very similar to how we should look at the book of Revelation, from my opinion. Now, what I think is most exciting for me that really clarifies the book of Revelation, unless I'm totally deluded, which I say I certainly can be about this, is that these seven sections, specifically the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls, I think really give themselves to this cyclical interpretation very, very nicely. So let's spend some time and go through these seven sections and see how they all fit together. So, as Brother Joey preached from Revelation 2 and 3 a couple of months ago, I think that the best way to take the seven letters to these churches is that they're talking about historical, real battles that these seven churches are going through in history, but that they have a typological character to them, meaning that these seven churches represent kind of the totality of the seven different headings of persecution and trouble that the church has always and will always face until Jesus Christ comes back. What are some of the trials that are faced by the seven churches in Asia? Idolatry, yes. Persecution. We have in Ephesus that they struggle with. They have doctrinal purity, but they've lost their first love, right? That sounds familiar, doesn't it? We have persecution. We have, yeah, brother. Yes. Yep, Laodicea, struggling with even the wealth that they experience and they have. False teachers. Yes, coming into the church. The church struggling with tolerating false teachers. So, when we read through these seven books, and I think this is the natural way that we all read Revelation. When we read through these seven letters, we say, what's my church like? What warnings does my church take away from these seven letters that John gave in Revelation? That's a natural way for us to read that book. And I think that the purpose of these letters is to give us a typology of the kind of problems that all churches are going to face during this inter-Advent period before Jesus Christ returns. In chapters 4 through 7, we enter into the seven seals. And this has an interlude in chapters 4 and 5 where we see into heaven. And we see Jesus Christ receiving this scroll and therefore the reason why we can know what's going to happen in this inner Advent period and what to expect is because Jesus Christ is worthy and he has conquered and is able to open the seven scrolls and its seven seals. Interestingly, if you'll allow me to take a small diversion, there's kind of a transmission that we see throughout the book of Revelation. If you see in Revelation chapter 1, that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things which must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, right? So we have a revelation given to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave it to his angel and then gave it to John. And this is what we see throughout the book, is John is talking with his angel who is communicating this revelation. It's given by Jesus Christ, given to the angel, and then given to John. I'm not making any points by that. I just think it's interesting. Then in chapter 6, we have the seven seals opened. And did everybody get one of these? Do you guys need one? Okay. Brother, would you mind passing those to the lovely pickerels in the back? So I want us to see when we start to look at the seven seals, the seven trumpets and the seven bowls, that there's a lot of parallelism and repetition. And I struggle with how to do this, the stick in my mind. I'm probably just going to repeat a lot, so please bear with me. Turn to Revelation chapter 6 and verses 12 through 17. And what I want us to see in each of these seals, trumpets, and bowls, there's a repetition of judgment and a repetition of salvation. And if you'll look at this chart that we have here, it puts together the seven seals, trumpets, and bowls in a way that I think is very helpful and interesting. And you'll notice, especially with the trumpets and bowls, that there's a lot of similarity between these signs. And you can take this with you and look at it in detail a little later. But especially like with the second trumpet, there's a fiery mountain in the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. But in the bowls, the whole of it becomes blood. There's a lot of similarity there. But I think the main thing for us to see, again, is that there's a repetition of judgment and salvation. That is, that the whole world is judged, and the whole world, or all the people of God, are saved. So look with me in chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. When he opened the sixth seal, behold, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as black as sackcloth, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to earth as a fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks and the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne from the Lamb." And from the great wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, who can stand? So we would interpret this, I would interpret this, and I think everybody would. This is total judgment on the world come. This is the final coming of Jesus Christ to judge the world. In chapter 9, verses 9 through 17, we have the salvation of the church. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and with palm branches on their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where do they come?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So, as we read through Revelation 6 and 7, we see whole judgment, we see total salvation of the church, and did you notice what we just read in those last few verses? Where else do we read that exact same phrase in the book of Revelation? "He will wipe every tear away from their eyes." We say that in Revelation chapter 21, don't we? This one, the blessings of the new heavens and the new earth coming down. And what should stick out in our minds is if John is borrowing, so to speak, from the end of the book here, we're reading the same account from a different angle. Does that make sense? Okay. So I want us to see that we see the same repetition, total judgment, total salvation in the seven trumpets, chapter 11, 15 through 19. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was." Now, what's missing from that phrase that we normally read? Who is to come, right? It says, who is and who was. John has before, for one, said he who is and who was and who is to come. But now he leaves off that last phrase, and that should signal to us that this is the end. It's no longer the God who is to come in the future. He already has come, totally and completely. For you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for the rewarding of your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and earthquake, and heavy hail. And you'll notice that if we read through the book of Revelation, this lightning, rumbling, hail is seen over and over again as well. So we have judgment and salvation very clearly taught together in Revelation chapter 15 through 19. Again, full judgment, full salvation, which should, I think, stand out in our mind that the same story is being told from a different angle. Now, the persecuting dragon. So this section in chapters 14, 12 through 14, rather, we see at the end, first judgment in verses 14 through 20. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And seated on the cloud, one like the Son of Man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice, who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle, and another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over fire. He called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, "Put in the sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw into the great winepress of the wrath of God. The winepress was trodden outside the city, and the blood flowed from the winepress as high as the horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. So we have a more intense imagery, even, of the great judgment that is being poured out and the salvation of God's people. We see Christ, I believe, here, seated on a cloud, borrowing from Daniel chapter 7, and he's reaping the earth. He's gathering his people in. But the rest that are left, that aren't part of the church, are thrown into the great winepress of God's wrath. Now, if we were to consider that last phrase, the great winepress of the wrath of God, we see that in another place in Revelation. Again, I'm just trying to reinforce the cyclical nature, I believe, is in the book. In chapter 19, in verse 15, it says, "From his mouth," that's Christ, "comes a sharp sword to which he will strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty." And again, I believe that John is using these phrases repeated through the book of Revelation to clue us in that these are the same event taking place. Okay, so that's the recapitulation with this persecuting dragon section. Now, the bowls. The bowls. Now, there's a difference between the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls that I think is really helpful to see. So if we read specifically through the trumpet section, we'll read over and over, like, the third of the sun was darkened, right? A third of the waters were made blood. A third of the fish of the sea died, right? So what characterizes the first six of the seals and the first six of the trumpets is partial judgment. Okay? and I wish we had a little more time to go into that. I can't go into it in a lot of detail, but we see partial judgment. And then the seventh seal and the seventh trumpet is full judgment. But the bowls are characteristically different because it's total judgment the whole way through. In fact, if we turn, I think it's in chapter 16, verse 17 through 21. I don't have this specifically in my notes, but in this section it says the wrath of God is complete. I'm going to read verses 17 through 21, and if we can't find that phrase, we can find it in the bowls for sure. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out from the temple and the throne saying, "It is done." And again, notice, there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake such as there had never been since man was on the earth, so great was the earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people. And they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe. So, I want you to notice that there is definite parallelism and repetition. But what do we notice about the repetition that we just read? Isn't it much more intense, right? Not only is there lightning and thunder and earthquake and hail, but the earthquake was so great that the earth never experienced such an earthquake. And the hail was 100-pound hailstones falling from heaven. So we have a greater intensity in this picture that we should feel as we read through this. Repetition. Fifthly, in the fifth part, in the fall of Babylon, in Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 8. So we have salvation in 19:6-8. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like a roar of many waters, like the sound of many pearls, peals of thunder crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt. Let us give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." So we have salvation of all of God's people. If this is repetitious, I'm doing my job right. But in verses 11 through 21, we have full judgment. In chapter 19, verse 11, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, the white horse, one sitting on it called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. With a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, 'Come, gather for the great supper of our God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and the riders, the flesh of all men, both free and slaves, small and great.' And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army, and the beast was captured. With it, the false prophet, who in his presence had done many signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from his mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh." So, lastly, we have the great consummation, the last section of the book of Revelation, where we see total judgment, again, in verses 7 through 10, when the 1,000 years are ended, and we don't have time to talk about that, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And I think that we should have in our mind, though, If we read the book of Revelation, what I think is properly, and we see, oh, this is parallelism. There's cyclical nature to all these different things. It's building an intensity. I think when we come to Revelation chapter 20, the same idea should be in our mind, that this is talking about not a specific point in history, but the entire inter-Advent period between Christ's resurrection and his second coming. And that's going to affect your millennial view of this text. So, we see that everyone is thrown into the lake of fire that is not found in the book of life, where the beast and the false prophet are. And then, the great consummation, chapters 21 through 22, detail in the most wonderful way the salvation of all of God's people, finally and completely in the new heavens and the new earth. And I'm going to read, and we'll have a few minutes for questions. I didn't get as detailed as I hoped to get, and I hope that it was helpful. I'm just going to read verses 6 and onward. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angels, notice, to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of this prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the one who is filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to eat of the tree of life, and that they may enter by the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.'" This is an evangelistic "come." "And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Do we have any questions about this? Certainly there must be. Yes.
I've got a quick comment, not really a question.
Yeah.
So for anybody that would like to guard against a fanciful interpretation popular today, you can look throughout the prophets and see how this language is used.
Yes.
If I look at this sheet, I can just off the top of my head think of different horses and Ezekiel.
Yeah, Zechariah. Yeah.
Sun and moon. And
yep. Yeah.
And Daniel.
Yep.
Get a good idea of how this language is used and should be properly interpreted.
Amen. Amen, brother. And that's why a great, I forget his name, so you might question how great he was, but that's okay. He, a professor, was really pressed by his students to go through the book of Revelation so that they would understand it. And he committed, he said to them, he's not ready now. He's going to give himself 10 years to study the Old Testament prophets before he would feel comfortable going through the book of Revelation. And it makes the point that Jason's making, right? Although I think it's a little silly because this book is given for us now to help us now, not 10 years from now when we're smart enough. But we ought to be deeply involved with the Old Testament because Revelation is just absolutely full of Old Testament symbolism. Yes. Any other questions? Uh, Do you mean the warnings involved as well? I mean, I think that the most obvious reference is just to the book, but I mean.
So, and then the question would then would be, what is there and what is the significance of Revelation being the last book of the Bible?
So, what was the first question in that set?
What's the significance of Revelation being
the last book of the Bible? Well, I think that there's certainly canonical significance. And as we've already seen, the Bible is somewhat structured in a way, how the books are put together in a way that's kind of helpful for us. I think Revelation being put as the last book of the Bible, it's obviously talking about end things, right? As Genesis began, and we have a lot of protology, or that is doctrine that begins in Genesis, we have the same doctrines ending in the book of Revelation. So we see a lot of Eden put into Revelation, and it kind of bookends the whole Bible together. And like I brought up last week, Revelation is a climax of prophecy. It's not just another prophecy among prophecy. It borrows in part, I think, from all these Old Testament allusions because it really fulfills in a great way all prophecy in the book of Revelation, if that helps. Any other questions? Yeah, I would say, oh, that's interesting. I think that's as far as I would go. Because, again, when we went through those first four verses of the book of Revelation, I think John very clearly symbolizes to us this is apocalyptic. The word revelation, apocalypsis in Greek, is pointing to a genre that is full of symbolism and vision. And he showed his servant the things that must take place. That word, I believe, in Greek, has the idea of symbolic showing. So I would tend to just see this as a vision that John saw.
I don't know if this question's too big, but like you've got these cycles with six, interlude seven.
Yep.
What's the purpose of the interludes?
So I don't know the exact purpose of the interlude, except for, I think with the seals and trumpets, it sets us up that the seventh one is going to be a little different. So the seventh seal, the seventh trumpet, at least, within them contain, so the seventh seal contains the seven trumpets, right? The seventh trumpet contains the seven bowls that are coming. And I think it's proper to interpret the seventh trumpet and the seventh seal as being the full judgment of God, while the preceding are partial. And if so, how that helps us, right, is that we are going to experience earthquakes and all these nasty things that we read in the seals and the trumpets throughout the time of the inner Advent period, but it's going to be partial, right? And so they serve, these partial judgments of God that we see every day, to call us to repentance. Throughout the trumpets and throughout the seals we read, but they did not repent of their idolatry. They did not repent of their wicked deeds. And it seems to point to the intent of God in sending partial judgment, which mirrors the full judgment, that these things are meant to bring us to repentance. But the bowls, it's all poured out, and it's all done. Did I answer your question? I want to find a rabbit trail. No. The interludes. I don't know the exact... I'm sure there's a lot more significance than I know. Yeah. Any other questions or thoughts? We got one more. I always end with like a weird thing that I forgot to say, and so maybe I won't do that this time. Who am I kidding? So it's interesting the contrast that John makes with the prostitute and the bride of Christ. In chapter 17, we see, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality.'" And we see John's response to that. And in chapter 20, we have the bride of Christ represented in totally different terms, but The same kind of language is used. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And notice what the angel says to John. He says, and I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So this really ties together for me a lot of the way we should read the book of Revelation. Is it in parallelism? Yes, but often throughout the book, things aren't what they seem. The church of God, if viewed through natural eyes, seems like the ugly bride that no one pays attention to, right? But the book of Revelation shows us the beautiful bride that the world adores is actually a harlot and is ugly and evil and hideous. But the bride of Christ, yes?
To your point, that's exactly what you see in Daniel's visions of the great empire.
Yeah. You have a rock. Yeah. Oh, that's a good point, brother. That's a good point. Yeah. So, Book of Revelation, it's in parallelism. The purpose of it, as we read it, is to warn those who are going to fall away from the faith, to warn those who aren't in the faith, but to encourage the saints that as bad as things get on this earth, Jesus Christ will come, Jesus Christ reigns, and we can expect trial and tribulation. But God will save all of his people and judge all of the world. And we're given that through, I believe, seven different camera angles. And that should fully edify the church of God. All right, I'm going to pray for us. Lord, we come before you. We thank you for this day and this time. I pray that you would bless us. I pray that something would be helpful through this study, that it would engender some thought and maybe even some discussion about how we should read this book, because I am just absolutely convinced, Lord, that the book of Revelation is given so that we can read it in one sitting and be completely, and we can be very much edified and know what the book is about. Lord, we love you. We pray that you be with us today. In Jesus' name, amen.